Good morning, New Hope Church family. It's great to be together today. My name is Dayton. I'm one of the pastors here at New Hope Church, and I have the glorious privilege of working with our young adults, ages 18 to 25. And I'll be honest with you. I am feeling a little distracted today. Have you guys, maybe you could help me out. Has anyone seen the month of June? Because I'm becoming more and more convinced that it did not happen. But for some reason, I am exhausted. I don't remember. There's lots of things. It's kind of a blur. And I'm willing to bet I'm not the only one who feels that way. Anybody else tired today? Oh, it's like the summer's half over. And I'm already just done. Done. All the things. So I want to begin this morning with a question for you. In your life, in your schedule, with your agenda, with everything that's going on, how would you finish this sentence? There's never enough fill in the blank. There's never enough time. There's never enough money. There's never enough sleep. There's never enough chocolate. Right? Anybody else doing Whole 30 right now? Oh my goodness. Give my left ear for a Reese's Pieces. There's never enough. There's never enough something. And so that's what we're going to explore together this morning. We're starting today a mini-series for the next 3 weeks out of the book of Haggai. Haggai is a minor prophet. And I was really glad that Pastor Pablo preached from Zephaniah last week, because I feel like the minor prophets don't get a whole lot of love in the canon of Scripture, right? They're kind of the Eeyores of the Bible. Like, you don't turn on KTIS and hear a lot of songs inspired by Habakkuk. Like, I just don't think that's a thing. So here's the awesome thing about God's word is that it continues to speak. It has spoken, it speaks, it will continue to speak. And so when we approach it with open hands and expectant hearts, God has a word for us today. And I'm excited to be able to share what he's placed on my heart with you all. Before we jump into the text, though, we need to pray and I need to ask for some help. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be your people. We are so grateful to be gathered in your name to remember who you are and what you have done. And so, Lord, as we open your word together this morning, I pray that you would bring these words alive, that your spirit would be moving, that would be opening our hearts and our minds and ears to hear what you have for us today. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So y'all can open your Bibles up to the book of Haggai. It's about, I don't know, 3/4 of the way through in my Bible. And we're just going to jump right into the text in verse 1. It says this: "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." So what's going on here? What's the story, right? Here's where we are in the story of the people of God. So due to their chronic idolatry, their rampant rebellion, their uncontrolled, unbridled corruption, God has allowed them as a nation, the nation of Judah, to be wiped out and taken into exile. They're in exile in Babylon. Persia takes over Babylon, and now the Persians have allowed a remnant of the people to come back and start the rebuilding project in Jerusalem. So they're finally back on home turf, and things are supposed to be good again. Things are supposed to be getting back to normal, but they've encountered just fierce opposition. The people that stayed behind, the people that have occupied the land, don't want them there. They don't want the Jerusalem rebuilt. They don't want to see the temple established. So the rebuilding of the temple project has stalled. It's stalled and it's been discontinued. And so that's the backdrop that this message comes to the leadership of the people. Goes to the high priest and the governor. And this is what he says. Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. A bag with a hole in it is always going to be an empty bag. So this is God calling them out. That is it time for you to dwell in paneled houses when my house lies in ruins? That's a rhetorical question. The people are listening to that and be like, that sounds like a trap. I'm suspicious of that. He doesn't actually want an answer. They know already. No, the answer is no. We shouldn't be dwelling in our fancy paneled houses with our imported cedar from Lebanon when your house, God, isn't even finished yet. And so he tells them, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Do some reflection. Search your heart. And then he describes their current situation. This is how these people would fill in the blank. There's never enough. And look at what he says. You sow much but harvest little. That's talking about work. You eat, never enough. There's never enough food. Drink, never have your fill. Drink, clothing, no one is warm. Clothes and money. Work, food, drink, clothing, money. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing that nothing has changed in how many ever thousands of years it's been since this was written. People are the same. Our hearts are the same. The things we pursue are the same. They fill in the blank the same way. Not much has changed in the status of the human heart since then. So let's go back. Verse 7. Let's pick it up again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. By the way, when God repeats himself, you better pay attention. Because he's serious. Consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and on the hill and on the grain and the new wine and on the oil and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. All the labor, all the work of their hands. God's like, shutting it down. Look in verse 8, he says, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want, why I want you to do it. I want you to rebuild my house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. It's all about the glory of God. Now, here's what's surprising. Here's the twist. God actually takes credit for their situation. They're like, why is this happening to us? God's like, it was me. It was me. I did it. Because your priorities are in the wrong place. Now, the things that the people are pursuing. Look at that list in verse 11. The land and the hills, the grain, the new wine, the oil, what the ground brings forth, all the work of their hands. None of those are bad things. If you're familiar at all with the story of Israel, this is actually pretty remarkable. This is one of the first times there's no overt idolatry going on. You read that passage, you will not find any high places. There is not an Asherah pole to be seen. There's no sacrifices going on to Baal. These are good things. These are things that God has promised them. God promised through the prophet Jeremiah, this list, when he renews them, when I bring you back from exile, when I bring you back into the land, then there's going to be an abundance and the land is going to overflow with the grain and the oil and the new wine and your cattle, and everything's going to be awesome. So they're just pursuing God's promises, right? They're pursuing his promises, but they're doing it with misplaced priorities. They're doing it with themselves and their well-being in mind. So God isn't just being punitive with his people here. He's not, this isn't a message of like, you are being punished because you disobeyed me. Like, that's true, but also they should have seen it coming. It's a matter of proper orientation. It's a matter of their heart posture. It's a matter of their motivation. And they are showing through their behavior, through their pursuits, through their priorities, what they value in their hearts. And let me tell you something, church. We learn this the hard way every single day of our lives, but God never allows his people to find true meaning and satisfaction in anything else but him. In anything else but him. And depending on your perspective, that can be really good news or not so hot news. So how do they respond to this? I wonder how they're going to respond. Because typically, the people of Israel don't have a great track record when it comes to responding to the word of the Lord through the prophets. We've already talked about how they're just kind of a major bummer, right? They're like, man, what a buzzkill. Stop. We don't want to hear your word from the Lord. So how do they respond? Verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people rose up and stoned Haggai. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? It says they obeyed. What? They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord God had sent him. Take a minute to see how remarkable that is. This rarely happens. They obeyed, they responded. Other prophets are like, are you kidding me right now? Like, hey guy, you wrote like one chapter? Have you seen how long Isaiah is? What the heck? It says they obeyed, and not only did they obey, it says the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. That's how they responded. That's amazing. That's amazing. So they obeyed the word. And then they feared, they reverenced, they worshiped God. They worshiped the Lord. And then God's response to them is saying, I am with you. I am with you. And then he stirs up the spirits of the leadership and the people to come and get to work. This is an awesome thing. So as we look at this story, as we look at, okay, God brought the word through Haggai. Here's the people's response. Very easily, as I was looking at this text and just kind of at, you know, first blush, I'm like, oh, okay, so I kind of, and then here's, all right, so this is a message on procrastination. If God tells you to do something, you better not wait. You better do it. You better get on it, right? Make God your priority. That's true. That's in there, but there's something bigger at stake. So then I got curious about this whole temple thing. We can relate to the never enough. What's the temple? What's the significance of the temple? And then I start looking at the theme, the grand overarching theme of what temple represents in the entirety of Scripture. And real quickly, I just want to walk us through. We're going to do like a 10,000 foot view of this theme. We could spend all day on this. We could spend an entire series on this theme of temple because that's how amazing it is. And I would encourage you, dig into this a little bit on your own because there is a gold mine here. But let's trace this theme throughout Scripture. There's concentric circles of this theme that get wider and wider and wider and wider as we walk through the story of Scripture. And it starts in Eden. It starts with creation. It starts with God creating a space to house his glory with his image bearers, Adam and Eve. And what does he tell them? As his image bearers, reflecting his glory, he says what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. So that the earth can be filled with my glory. The earth can be filled with reflections of my presence in relationship with me. Now, we know Adam and Eve messed that up. Well, let's say this. They messed up their role. They messed up their responsibility, but the purposes of God were not thwarted by their decision. The purposes of God are not thwarted by sin. Isn't that good news? The purposes of God and his faithfulness continues. And so he makes a way even when there seems to be no way, and his glory expands. We see that expanding to the patriarchs. Look at Abraham. Behold, I will bless you and multiply you and make of you a great nation. And through you, all people will be blessed. That's expansive. God's glory then literally expands into the tabernacle. He comes and he tabernacles. He dwells with, he walks with his people. And there's about half a book of how they needed to mitigate that and all the logistics of how, this is how it needs to go so that I don't wipe you all out. Tabernacle. Then we see a fuller fulfillment. The circle expands with the temple, Solomon's temple. Amazing. And God's glory descends and it's awesome. And people are coming from miles around to check this out because the manifest presence of God is in that temple. Unfortunately, their idolatry, their wayward hearts got the better of them. God's like, okay, so now I got to wipe this out and we got to start over. So that's where that brings us up to date in the text. That's Haggai, right? We're trying to rebuild the temple. We're trying to reestablish God's presence with his people. That's why it's such a big deal. That's why he cares so much that they're going after their own stuff. But the story doesn't stop there. Next circle out expands to Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. The fullness of who God is, the fullness of his presence, the fullness of his glory embodied in a person. So that's why Jesus comes and he says, guess what? Something greater than the temple is here. He comes and says, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Talking about himself, talking about his body. When he dies and the veil of the temple between the Holy of Holies, where only one high priest goes once a year, no one ever goes in there, torn in two, because now there's not a need for a physical separation between people and God because we have access to the Father through the Son. Amen? So that's what Jesus embodies. But it wasn't ever supposed to stay there. What happened after Jesus ascended? We got the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he tells his disciples, we have the Great Commission. You will be my witnesses. Go and make disciples of who? All nations. All nations. And we see the expansion of his glory through the church as it goes from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The only reason that any of us are sitting here today is because of the expansion of God's glory. That it didn't stay in the city of Jerusalem in an upper room with 12 disciples, or 11, I guess. It didn't stay there. It expanded onward, and now we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that as the church. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians says, now I learned this verse old school in the KJV, in the King James Version, so that's what I'm going to preach it in, okay? He says, know ye not, y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You are the temple, the church. He says in Ephesians, he says, you are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. Wait, there's more. If we flip ahead, I don't like people who read the end of the book first. I'm generally against that. But in this, I'm going to make an exception in this situation because we should be in this, we should be reading all this anyways. If you flip to the end and you look at Revelation and you look at the end and the culmination of all things and you look at the description of Jesus' return, when Christ comes back, there is no temple because the presence of God is with his people. It has expanded to fill the whole earth, the whole universe, the whole new creation. It's the widest expansion yet. That's where all of this is heading. So this is a massive galactic story that we are a part of. This is not about a simple lesson on procrastination. This is a big deal. So here's my main point. I only have one. I only have one for y'all today, okay? One with, well, but with two subpoints. So technically, we're still sticking to the, you know, the traditional pastoral pattern of 3 points. Main point, and as Pastor Matthew, you know, would say, you might write this down. Every person is invited to become builders of God's glory and influence. Let me say it again. Every person is invited to become builders of God's glory and influence. Look back at the text for a second. You have the political leadership, you have the spiritual leadership, and then how many of the people? How many? What does your Bible say? All. I think it says all. My Bible says all. It says all the people. So it's not just the political leaders. It's not just the spiritual leaders. It is all the people that respond. So everyone is invited. Everyone has a role to play. This temple building project, this expansion of God's glory and his presence and his kingdom, is a communal project. We do not do this by ourselves. We do not do this on our own. Everyone is invited into that. So there's two things we need to do in order to become builders, and they both come right out of the text. Number one, consider your ways. Another way to say that would be check yourself before you wreck yourself. At my house, I've just shortened it to check before you wreck. Yes. Usually directed at my children in some way, shape, or form. Consider your ways. And when I say that to you, I'm not saying that as a prophet. I'm saying that in the mirror. We all need to consider our ways. We all need to check and examine our hearts. We've had a chance to do that already this morning. Pastor Jeff's prayer and the leadership of the team up here. It was awesome. What's the house that you are building? What's the house that you are striving for? What does that represent for you? What's your fill in the blank? That might be a clue. What are you anxious about? What's making you exhausted and tired? And it's so subtle, this misalignment of priorities, this misalignment of our pursuits. It's so subtle how it happens, because if, like the people of God in the book of Haggai, it's not overt idolatry. It's not obvious. It's good things. Working to feed your family is a good thing. Paying your mortgage on time or rent is a good thing. Raising your kids, your parents, relationships, these are all good things. But good things made ultimate things, that's where we get a problem. That's where we run into trouble. And we pile so many of these good things on our plate that it's just easy to just kind of shut down and go into survival mode where I'm like, I'm just trying to keep my head above water here. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to get through the day. God has bigger fish for us to fry than just getting through the day. So let me tell you how this what this looks like personally. As I consider my ways, this misalignment of priorities, having the title of pastor in front of your name does not preclude you or make you immune to this. Can I tell you that? You can literally have serving God in your job description and still be worshiping at the altar of self. So this is what it looks like for me. I get asked to preach today, months and months ago. And on the outside, I'm like, yeah, absolutely. I would love to. That sounds great. On the inside, I'm like, I'm really anxious about that. I don't know if I have what it takes. I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if anyone's going to like it. Because I'm operating from a position and a posture of scarcity where I gotta hoard all my resources. I gotta play it really, really safe here. And God's like, dude. God calls me dude. Sometimes. God's like, dude, I got you. I got you. Whose idea do you think this was in the first place? This is what I'm calling you to do. So I'm sure enough going to go ahead and make sure that you have what you need to do it. And by the way, it's not about you, it's about me. And what's good for me, what glorifies me, is really good for you. Here's what this looks like for us as a church family, okay? We can build the house of New Hope Church instead of the house of God. And that gets really murky sometimes. But let me tell you, when we become more concerned with attendance and giving numbers and budget and having enough volunteers, all of those things are super, super important and we need those. But it's not about building the name and renown of New Hope Church. It's about building the name and renown of Jesus Christ. It's about Him and His purposes. Because this place right here, this is awesome. It's a great room. This is not the temple. Have y'all ever been here midweek? Lights shut down. It's usually locked. It's all dark in here. It sounds much better when y'all are in here singing. You are the temple. This place is not the temple. This place is a hammer. This place is a speed square. It's a skill saw. It's a nail gun. It's a really, really nice cordless impact driver. It's a tool that we leverage in order to be about the building project that God has called us to. So that's the first thing. Consider your ways. Second thing, say yes. It's really simple. Say yes. Say yes to that invitation that we have all been issued. Check yes on the RSVP. If this is a Facebook event, click going. Do not click interested. You know who you are. Say yes. So how do we do that? I think the response of the people is really telling, can be really helpful for us. Let's go back to the text. Instead of starting in verse 12, though, I want to flip that on its head. And I want to start at the end. I want to start in verse 14. Because this, if you're like me, this is how I actually want things to work. when I hear the word of the Lord. This is how I want things to work. First, I want to have my spirit stirred. I want to feel something. I want to be inspired. Like, God, you better do something so that I feel it. And then if I get stirred up, if my spirit is stirred, then I'll know that God is with me. That's how I'll know. And then if that happens, then I can respond in worship. Then I'll come and respond in worship by the overflow of my experience. And then I'll obey and I'll get to work. That's not the sequence that we see in the text. That's not it. It's the opposite of that. It goes, obey, worship. God says, I am with you. He stirs up their spirits, and then they get to work. Let me tell you how I've experienced this reversal. It was one of the, it was early on in our time here at New Hope Church, and I wasn't on team. It was a Sunday morning. I wasn't on team. We're sitting right over there like we always do. And there was one of those times where Pastor Jeff invited everybody down to the front to pray. We had the kneelers out. And it wasn't even like a super deep time of confession or anything. It was come down and pray for somebody that's, you know, the Lord's put on your heart, something like that. And man, I was not feeling it. I'm like, I'm not doing that. That's some nonsense. I don't do that sort of thing. I don't feel like it. And yet, that word is tugging on my heart. Tugging on my heart. I'm like, fine. And inside, I didn't stomp down, but inside, okay. Came down to the front. As soon as my knees hit the carpet, it's like a Holy Spirit water balloon. Boom! On my head. I was done. It was over. I was broken. So sometimes it takes that physical posture of obedience to make us ready for our spiritual posture of openness to God's Spirit. So for us as New Hope Church family, as we hear the word of God, as we hear the word of the Lord, we need to humbly submit in an attitude and posture of obedience. This is the pattern in the text. We submit first, and then we revere and we worship God because of the fullness of who he is and what he has done, not based on whether we're feeling it at that exact moment or not. And I tell you, when we do that, when we meet God in obedience and reverence, he draws near to us. We're able to, we're open to, we're available to experience his presence and his nearness and him saying, I am with you. And then he can stir our spirits. He can pour out his Holy Spirit on us so that we can roll up our sleeves and get to work doing what he has called us to do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will, to want to, and to work for his good pleasure. We read that recently together, I feel like. So as we consider our ways, as we take that time to reflect, we are realigning ourselves with our purpose in life according to God's grand design to fill the earth with his glory. And as we say yes to that invitation, we're making ourselves available to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to accomplish the work we've been called to do. So let me give you an example of how I've seen that recently. Now, this is just one way. This isn't the way, but this is one way that I've seen that played out, that I've been inspired by fellow image bearers making a priority of God's glory. I have friends that are selling their house. They're moving. They had somebody, they had a buyer, they had an offer, thought things were going, and it fell through. It went south. They're like, okay, God, what now? So some friends of theirs, who are also Christ followers, call them up, say, hey, is your house still available? We're really interested. We think it could be a really good fit for us. Okay. So they start working stuff up. A couple days later, they get another offer from a third party that's coming in higher than than what their friend's offer was. And they had a decision to make. Do we go with the money, what makes fiscal, financial sense? Or do we invest? Do we see the bigger picture of kingdom investment, of having these people that we know love Jesus come and be in our house and love our neighbors and shine the light of Jesus on, in that house and on that block and in that neighborhood and in that city? And that's what they did. They cared more about passing the baton to someone who's going to continue to build God's glory and influence in that place than they did about their bottom line. That's inspiring to me. I think that's amazing. That's an amazing thing. So it's my prayer that as this realignment process happens, this isn't going to happen overnight. The Lord's going to continue to work on us and bring shrapnel to the surface. But as that happens in your heart, that your opening statement of there's never enough whatever would change to there's always enough Holy Spirit. There's always enough fruit of the Spirit. There's always enough of who God is. There's always enough of his faithfulness and his love and his grace and his peace for me to do what I've been called to do. I'm going to close with these words from Jesus. And I don't, listen for this similarity here. I don't think this is a coincidence by any means. There's some similar language here with our passage from Haggai. Listen to this. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Food, drink, clothing, just got done talking about money. It's all there. For the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you are the source of all good things. We are so grateful that what glorifies you, that our mission as we're designed to be your image bearers, that what glorifies you is also very good for us. So we don't have to take care of all the things. We don't have to worry so much about how we're going to make ends meet. Because if we are aligned with you, if we have considered our ways and we have said yes to being builders of your glory and influence, that you are going to take care of us. And we can rest in that. So Lord, I pray that you would do that work in our hearts. Lord, that we would come, that we would see the ways and the opportunities and be aware of the ways that you want us to use and leverage the influence, the gifting, the calling that you have given us to shine your glory in the world. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come back next week for the next installment. Hey, guy. God bless you.